Okay, Sahil, in this ayah number 19, I'm going to quote it again. It says, "And similarly we awakened them that they might question one another. Said a speaker from among them, 'How long have you remained here?' They said, 'We have remained a day or part of a day.' They said, 'Your Lord is most knowing of how long you remained.'" So there's another part, like when they're going to send one of them to go get some food for them. Here, before moving on to ayah number 21, I have a question for you. Can you please briefly explain the concept of time dilation? And then there's going to be another question following that.
Well, it's a technical subject, and I suggest everyone should actually try and read as much as what science has to offer on this. And then see what the people who from ancient civilization, they looked at this concept of time really interestingly. And then you'll understand a lot more as to how to understand the concept of time, and without going into really core of details, let me try and explain as much as I can so that we cannot break the flow. In Surah Ma'arij, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, a day in these angels, in these portals,
yeah,
a day for these angels,
yeah,
equals to 50,000 years of your planet.
Yeah.
Now, this actually literally means that there is a place where, a physical place, where when you're in there, or when you're traveling through that, the distance, the speed becomes so much, that when you are going to start your journey from point X, which is as close to what Arshul lies, mm-hmm, and then to the planet, mm-hmm, when they, because angels have to be somewhere, right? Mm-hmm. That's a presupposition that angels start their journey from, mm-hmm, the closest possible position, mm-hmm, of where the Amr of Allah is actually received by the angels.
Yeah.
So when they actually travel down to earth, and I'm specifically saying down so that we can get that concept, even though it cannot just mean down, it can mean parallel as well.
Yeah.
So when the angels come down, there is so much distance that even an angel takes a day with that speed. But that day equals to 50,000 years. So when, as a human being, we are going to say that it takes 50,000 years for us from here to that place where the angels are receiving the commandments.
Okay.
On daily lives. Hmm. Every single second, every angel is getting some commandments to do whatever is going on, to run the processes and intervene, or, mm-hmm, or maybe just the regular laws of whatever, you know, what's going on, mm-hmm, around us in every dimension. Mm-hmm. So this opens to interesting concepts. One, irrelevant of the portal, let's just take that Ma'arij out, mm-hmm, and then understand that there is such a big difference between wherever we are in terms of distance, mm-hmm, and wherever the angels are actually receiving, mm-hmm, those commandments. And the other concept is when you are inside that portal, mm-hmm, that actually reduces your, increases your speed so much, mm-hmm, that if it were to take me 50,000 years at a normal human cycle,
to travel that much distance.
Yeah. I'm talking about the Earth's speed, which is not small. Which,
yeah,
is the Earth's speed of revolving around, yeah, its axis, actually revolving around the sun in this, mm-hmm, case. So when the Earth is going to take 50,000 circles around the sun, that's a lot of speed.
Yeah.
And that's a lot of distance. Still, yeah, it is absolutely nothing compared to that speed that the angel actually takes up from receiving, mm-hmm, that commandment to, mm-hmm, to fulfilling that commandment. Mm-hmm. So
Einstein's concept of time dilation goes with the velocity of the moving object.
Even though this, in this case, we can actually suppose that speed literally could be that speed is not even a factor here. Mm-hmm. Speed is not a factor. That, and in the Quran, we can really deduce that it's not the speed. It is the platform on which they are actually traveling that actually creates a perception that they're traveling too fast, even though they could not. I mean, there's a possibility that they're not traveling fast. They're just transcending through a portal.
Yeah.
And for that, it takes about 24 hours.
Yeah.
So that's an equal distance of Earth's circle around its own axis. That's mm-hmm. one day, right?
Mm-hmm.
So one day on Earth, mm-hmm. that's 24 hours.
Mm-hmm.
So 24 hours around 25,000 kilometers, which is the diameter of the planet. Mm-hmm. So that's the kind of speed that takes for that portal to be crossed.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'm saying is that with me at my normal speed, it will also take me 24 hours if I can find that portal.
Portal, yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it does not really require my E equals MC squared theory.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, it can, but that would require for me to travel to enormous speeds.
Yeah.
In this case, if I look into the concept of portals alone, irrelevant yeah. of my speed,
yeah.
I'd still be able to do that. And you can further argue
yeah.
that, yeah, you know what, the portal increased my speed, but yeah, okay, but the portal reduced my distance as well.
Distance
I didn't really need yeah. that speed.
Yeah, yeah.
So that would also mean that, you know, both of the yeah. possibilities are pretty much yeah. alive in this case.
In this second scenario, like I'm just only going to explain it in layman terms. For example, I have to go outside in the lawn, which is behind this window. So if I go from here, it will take me 1 minute walking distance. I'll walk from here, open the door, go out, come all the way around, and then reach this point.
Yeah.
But in the same time, if there was a hole in this wall,
through the wall, yeah.
I can go in 1 second and be in the lawn.
Yes, that's okay. true. And in this very surah, we are going to talk about that hole in the wall.
Yeah.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that hole
through
which Musa alayhi salam travels to a totally different dimension. Why I'm calling it dimension, because that was a hole inside thin air.
Yeah.
It was thin air where the dead fish
yeah.
jumped into
the sea.
A totally different...
They call the sea.
Yeah. And yeah. That's one. Second thing from the Quran is, which explains this really well, is when Sulaiman alayhi salam asked for Sheba's throne.
Yeah.
The jinn, Afrit, said before you can stand up from whatever position you're sitting in right now, I will bring you that throne of Sheba.
Yeah.
Saba.
Yeah.
Throne of Saba.
Yeah.
And the man, okay, who we know as Asif in the commentaries, that a regular human being,
yeah,
he said that's too much of a time
you're taking.
He's going to take.
Yeah.
If you ask me, I will bring the same throne of Saba before you can blink your eye.
Yeah.
Now, if you actually see all of these things which you're talking about in the same equation, then you'll find out that if the distance between where Sulaiman as-Salam was standing,
yeah.
or sitting, actually literally sitting, and the throne of Saba,
yeah,
that is so small that the angels using the marriage would also take less than the blink of an eye.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? That is so easily understandable that there are pathways within the planet as well, because Sulaiman as-Salam is not intergalactic here.
Yeah.
He's in Israel at that time.
Yeah.
And that's about 1,200 kilometers east in Yemen, the throne of Saba.
Mm-hmm.
So this 1,200 aerial distance
yeah.
is covered before the blink of an eye, which is very believable, because
yeah,
we know a concept which takes 50,000 years.
Yeah.
That's a lot of distance that Earth actually revolves around the sun. That's the whole orbit times 50,000. That's the distance that the angel takes up in 24 hours.
Yeah.
You know, this is, and another third explanation is very complicated. I'm not going to go through that, but people who are really interested in these sort of concepts should also know that it's not a coincidence that the distance of the planet Earth we're talking about here, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that this very planet, when it is going to complete its own orbit around the star that it orbits, times 50, is equal to this very planet's orbit around its own axis.
Okay.
Do you understand? That's not a coincidence.
Wow.
Okay. Hmm. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, let me just make it more clear.
Like, is it a scientific mathematical calculation that you just said?
Yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did that himself.
Okay.
So let me just change it and you'll find out how amazing this concept is. Okay. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the time that an angel takes during the marriage, the trajectory of the marriage, is equal to what Jupiter, the 50,000 years of Jupiter, okay, equals to one day of Earth, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that. Mm-hmm. That would have meant a totally different calculation altogether.
Mm.
But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, your own planet, when it revolves around its own axis, is the time that we spend for angels.
Hmm.
And your own planet, when it completes the whole orbit cycles. Into 50 cycles, is the equivalence of that time that, you know, we take. So I'm not trying to put Earth as the center of the universe and, you know, so on, because Allah gives it so much importance and everything.
Yeah.
It is a very clear way of talking to earthlings.
Hmm.
Okay? And it's also, as I said, it's a third way of looking at it. It's also the fact that if we were to go to Jupiter and a portal towards Jupiter, and that would actually give us a template, a formula of how to actually travel from Jupiter, because that's going to be the same for Jupiter.
Yeah.
It's not going to be the Earth formula in Jupiter or Mars. So that means there's a lot more magnetism here, because I actually am going to use this word magnetism a lot in Surah Kahf. So the Earth's orbit itself around the sun and its own axis creates a certain magnetic field, and because of the motion that it actually has, so that magnetism is to be factored in to understand how these portals actually affect the very time on the planet when we're going in or out of the planet.
Okay.
So that's something for the people who are really interested in these sort of subjects, and I given three different ways and angles to look at this. But since the Quran is filled up with these sort of things, so, you know, please refer to that story of Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam talking to Ifrit in Surah Naml, I think. Surah Naml. And that's the same teleportation Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about. And Surah Kahf, which we'll be covering later on, and the story of Musa in Khizr, when Hazrat Musa alayhi salam travel through a certain tunnel and cross that tunnel. And the word for that portal is tunnel in Surah Kahf.
Yeah, okay.
So that's how the concept of time differential is. Now, your question was time dilation.
Yeah.
Not time differential.
Yeah.
So time dilation would be interdimensional.
Mm-hmm.
Could be vertical. I mean, let's just talk about the seven heavens now.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says that the sky, the heavens are on top of each other, and on the top, over the top, the seventh heaven is the throne of Allah.
Yeah.
Now, in Surah Mulk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says these universes are in parallel to each other.
Yeah.
So, if you combine both of these, this hadith and the ayah, you can create a whole sphere. Because the vertical thing is given in the hadith, and the parallel seven layers is given in the ayah, so it creates a complete circle. So that also explains that we can't just look at this three-dimensional world and see of whatever's going on is the ultimate reality, the existence, the very epistemology of all of this, the existence of the beings of the physics, the physical beings of sun and the whole bodies that seem as if they are within us, we are in the same realm and the same dimension, but they're so huge, and the kind of invisible force like magnetism around them is so much that we can't just be so arrogant in saying that this is all of what it is. So if, for example, if I give you a hadith that sun every night prostrates in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asks permission, and Allah gives it permission so that the next morning can come up.
Rises again, subhanAllah.
You know what I'm saying? Now, this hadith actually opens up a really big door.
Yeah.
as to what's going on around this very reality and their interdimensional realities which we cannot see and comprehend. So we just try and fit Quran in there.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Try and fit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's concept in there.
Yeah.
And all the angels in there. That's exactly the opposite of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us.
Yeah.
That there's so much more that you cannot see. And in this very surah, we're just about to hit that ayah.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the fact that it is only Allah who is going to do all of this.
Yeah.
It's only Allah who can hear it and see it. You cannot see it.
Yeah.
And the word is ghaib. In samawat and in earth, there's so much ghaib in samawat and in earth that only Allah knows what's going on.
Subhanallah.
In this, I think 3-4 ayahs from now, we're going to cover that in detail. So just to shorten the answer now, this is the dimension that we actually see time in its very speed that it's passing.
Hmm.
But we cannot be arrogant enough that this is the scale of time
everywhere
that every dimension enjoys, especially when we know that the Day of Judgment is a single day, which is going to be 50,000 years of this planet.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, ironically, it's the same 50,000 years.
Yeah.
The formula is the same.
Yeah.
So you have to understand that if you combine all of this, we can actually see how the Day of Judgment is going to open up in front of us and what kind of, because it's a very intergalactic concept. A Muslim concept of Day of Judgment is very intergalactic.
Yeah.
Sun is going to enter the black hole. Yeah. Shamsu kuvirat. It's going to be blackened. So that's the day when it's starting.
Yeah.
And the sun is going to rise from the west before that.
Yeah.
Way before that. That's another heavenly body moving. So it's all astronomical.
Yeah.
So the time, the concept of time in this dimension is not the absolute concept of time.
Yeah.
Even though the time in itself is absolutely defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it changes from dimension to dimension.
Yeah.
So when Hazrat Uzair alayhi salam, or whoever Allah ta'ala mentions in the story of the donkey, when he actually, or in this surah Kahf, but since we're talking about Surah Kahf, so let me just explain it to another story of that person Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that he was reincarnated, and it took 100 years when he said, "I just slept for what?
A day or a
part of a day."
Yeah.
That's the same part that these people of the cave are saying.
Yeah.
That we slept for maybe a day or a part of a day.
Yeah.
So we can extrapolate that these people also stayed in the cave for 100 years.
Yeah.
We can say that.
Yeah.
As one of the many options, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says nobody knows how long they actually slept.
Yeah.
Even though the ayah says 300 years and some say 9, but if you read the Arabic, you'll find out that it is a reference to what people think.
Yeah.
Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, because in the very next ayah which you're going to read, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they say that it's 300 and some add 9 to it, 309. But the next Allah says, nobody knows except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that how long.
Although when they do the calculation, they show that 300 solar years is equal to 309 lunar years.
Yeah, and that's
so
why.
So it's the same thing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that
nobody knows. So we can't just say they've slept for 300 years. But we do know, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us this very story in these very terms, that these people slept for way longer. That the kings have died and the coins had changed and, the time had passed. And it was a magnificent event for them. An extraordinarily strange amount of time that extended period of time that is not normal. So in the story of the donkey, when we see that, that time was not really being spent by that person, but on this planet the time was spent, the people of the cave, the time were spent. Yeah. So we can also see that maybe that person in front of Hazrat Sulaiman as-salam also did the same thing and brought back that throne in time. In that case he did the opposite.
Yeah,
it could be. I'm not saying he did that. Yeah. What I'm saying is, since we know that there's a playable entity of time, we can try and put all the options on the table and try and find out how this actually works.
Yeah,
or at least possibility of how it works. Yeah. Because we are trying to talk about Dajjal here.
Yeah,
and that's what I'm actually going to conclude any and everything about Surah Kahf to Dajjal, because that's the only motive of these sessions. Because Surah Kahf has a million other meanings as well, but our sessions are talking about the times of Dajjal and what is he going to be doing. And the only thing that we know for certain about Dajjal is that the first thing he's going to do is he's going to play with time. One day is equal to a hundred year, a year. One day equal to a year would literally mean that he's actually, you know, playing with this concept of interdimensional time dilations. Wallahu alam, of course, but this is very easily deductible from all of this.
Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ayah number 21. In this way we brought them to people's attention so that they might know that God's promise is true and that there is no doubt about the last hour. People argue among themselves. Some said, construct a building over them, their Lord knows best about them. Those who prevailed said, we shall build a place of worship over them.
Masjid. The word is masjid in the Quran.
Yeah.
So, masjid. So the people who prevailed, people who actually won that decision of what to do about them, they actually say, let's just construct a masjid. Now, I'm pretty doubtful as to the current location that they actually say now in Jordan. Is that really that cave that they're talking about? Well, Alam could be, but most probably it's not. But the thing about this ayah is that this was supposed to be a strange event for the people, and it was revealed. This is one of the ayahs, the symbol, the key that was given to the people, so the people can understand that if this can happen, everything else about the message of Allah is true. And that's why Allah Ta'ala combined the concept of Day of Judgment right with that very concept. As soon as any weird things happen, the pinnacle of all weird things is the Day of Judgment. Allah Ta'ala, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, every time He sticks the Day of Judgment with the ayah of Allah, so that people would believe that this is why all of this whole stage is set of the whole heavens and the earth. And so understand, this is a very clear indicator that whatever theories about how long they slept and they actually slept and they actually did pass through time, that's true, because Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says it was revealed on the regular public that these people just stayed over. How long would they be asleep and how are they so young, and they still remain youth all through the story of the Quran. They do not grow old, a 300 year old, still alive sort of thing.
If they had grown older, they would have indicated to each other that before sleeping you were young and now you're old.
Exactly.
Okay. They will say there were three, the fourth of them being their dog, and they will say there were five, the sixth of them being their dog, guessing at the unseen. And they will say there were seven, and the eight of them was their dog. Say, my Lord is most knowing of their number. None knows them except a few. So do not argue about them except with an obvious argument, and do not inquire about them from anyone.
Well, do not inquire about them from the Jews is the meaning of this ayah, because the context of this surah is the dialogue with the Jews. It's very clear that nobody can tell of how many were they. But since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the plural term, so they were more than two. If they were two, it would have been a very clear indication in Quran. So they were more than three, more than two. Could be three or could be 300, we do not know. So it's irrelevant as to how many of these people were. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that a few of them do know how many they are. So that's
the point.
That's the point here, that they were not 300, they were not 500. One of the options is correct. We do not know which one, but you know, one of them, one of these opinions is correct about how many there were.
Yeah.
So the point here is that they were, you know, close to nine or seven. Not in the thousands, not in the hundreds.
Okay. Do not say of anything, I will do that tomorrow.
Yeah, now this is something which is so interesting.
This is ayah number 23.
This is so interesting, we can spend a day talking about this. Now, see, this is the only surah, one of the 2 points in the Quran where Ya'juj and Ma'juj is discussed. And this is so ironic, and there are no coincidences, make sure you remember that. And the best part about this ayah is that all of a sudden it comes right in the middle of a story. which literally has no link with the story of Surah Kahf.
Yeah.
But this ayah is placed so well that it actually speaks to us.
Hmm.
It speaks to us that this ayah does not, it's like a weird brick in the wall. It's not of the color of the regular bricks.
Yeah.
So it catches the eye.
Yeah.
And why I'm talking about Yajuj Majuj is because Prophet ﷺ says that the day they're going to say inshallah is the day the wall is going to be broken. You have to understand. This is the ayah which says say inshallah and then you're going to because the story with the context of this ayah is that the Prophet ﷺ says come tomorrow and I'll give you the answer.
Yeah.
And the wahi didn't come tomorrow.
Yeah. It took 15 days, I guess.
Now how does the wahi come? It comes through the portal, right? The marriage. So the portals did not open when Prophet ﷺ did not say, and that's just my opinion, of course. So when the angel did not come, because Allah Ta'ala wanted to teach all of us a very clear lesson at the time of Dajjal, inshallah, is going to be that much more important.
Yeah.
Okay? So in this case, let's just come back to the Prophet ﷺ story, that when Prophet ﷺ said, inshallah,
the door to wahi opens.
Yeah, the door to wahi opens. In other words, the marriage opens.
Yeah.
And that's the same inshallah is going to open that Yajuj Majuj door.
The door to Yajuj Majuj, yeah.
So all of these things are either auditory.
Yeah.
Some words have to be spoken in order to.
Yeah.
And some key words. We can't just, you know, start singing songs here. So some key words have to be spoken.
Yeah.
Okay. Because Dalabana ala azanim also means that something was struck in their ear.
Yeah.
Somebody, some angelic sound was made. So that's one. Two, it doesn't have to do anything with auditory except the fact that when people actually put their, you know, belief in God, that God is the only person who's going, only being who's going to do that, they are going to get divine help from the angels around us in the time of Ad-Dajjal as well. And those portals might just open for us if we have to flee.
Yeah.
Okay. Because in the time of Yajuj Majuj, Prophet Isa alayhi salam is going to flee to Kohetur. So the real Kohetur, not the one that they show in the YouTube documentaries. So this is also to be taken into account, because that's another belief of mine, my own belief, my own opinion, that Kohetur is a portal. If there was any portal, Kohetur had to be the portal, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the biggest of his signs on Kohetur.
Yeah.
So it's beyond any argument that if there is a portal, then Kohetur has to be one. There is no other extraordinary thing that happened bigger than whatever Musa al-Islam went through on the journey of Kohetur. So coming back, so inshallah is the word Prophet Nabi al-Islam says, that the day they're going to say inshallah is the day the wall is going to open.
Yeah.
So this is why I really, and you know why I'm just talking about Yajuj Majuj and the portals here, is because this ayah did not really go through the coherence of the context here.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, the people of the cave are talked about. All of a sudden, Prophet ﷺ is told, do not say anything except when you say inshallah about the future, whatever you're trying to do. So this is why.
There's one of its context, which you already mentioned, was that he did not say inshallah, so the wahi stopped. And then there is for the end of times context related to Yajuj and Majuj.
Yeah.
That's very, very amazing.
Yeah.
Except when adding, if Allah wills, and remember your Lord when you forget it and say, perhaps my Lord will guide me to what is nearer than this to right conduct.
Another kalima at the time when you forget inshallah. There's a backup plan.
So this
is another recovery Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given as human beings to us as gift, that if you forget inshallah, say this whenever you remember that, you know, I will be guided by Allah for the shortest possible, the closest possible solution, because I missed out on the right way of beginning my journey.
And they remained in their cave for 300 years and exceeded by 9.
Yeah, that's a translatory. I'm not going to say error, but you'll have to understand when the verse-to-verse translation is done, it is not done through a certain context. So if you look at the whole context, you'll find out that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to what people are saying.
Hmm.
It's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says.
Hmm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying what the people are, people think they're 300.
So it's joined with the ayah before the inshallah.
Yeah.
Part. Okay.
So people think that they're 300 years and some add 9 to it, even though the next ayah is?
Say Allah is most knowing of how long they remained. He has knowledge of the unseen aspects of the heavens and the earth. How seeing is He and how hearing? They have not besides Him any protector, and He shares not His legislation with anyone.
Legislation is hakam. So
hukmihi ahada.
Yeah, so hakam of Allah is not delegated. Make sure you understand that. There is never going to come a time in this surah, which is saying that there's not, never going to come a time and we are going to be able to control all of these portals. The control is with Allah only. So we can use them but not control them. But before this, can you repeat this the whole ayah? Because it's a very important ayah in this context.
The one before it?
No, this is very ayah. Just
you want the Arabic?
Restart this. No, in English.
Okay, I'm going to read Abdul Halim this time. I was reading from Sahih International. Mm-hmm. Say, Prophet, God knows best how long they stayed. His is the knowledge of all that is hidden in the heavens and the earth.
And there you go. So this is the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word ghaib. This ghaib word is such a... We can't just take a meaning that, oh, this is about a number. Number is not ghaib. You have to understand that. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, some of them know of how many they are. So some human beings knew before, three ayahs before, yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, some of them know.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's not totally ghaib. Some people know. But this is a very, very good way for us to understand when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the whole event. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah is the knower of the ghaib between the heavens and the earth. That means all of this was happening in a totally different dimension. And this is what ghaib is. And this is what clearly is depicted in this ayah. So that actually further signifies that why we would have been in it absolute terror when we would have looked at them, because this was a matter of ghaib being revealed. This is something which is again, I just get terrified by just thinking about it, of what was the shape, size, things going on around them, or why would that be such a terrifying sight to see 7, 8, 9 people sleeping or just awake inside the cave, in a wide space, by the way. In a wide space, they're just laying down, and this is a matter of ghaib, which is why I'm actually trying to refer. And the word samawat comes in, that means that this whole dimension, this whole cave, open or could open, could really mean that it opens up into a totally different place in the heavens somewhere.
And recite, O Muhammad, what has been revealed to you of the book of your Lord. There is no changer of His words, and never will you find in other than Him a refuge.
This is the ayah where I actually started to believe that at the time of the Dajjal, the Qiraat of Surah Kahf will be able to help us open up some certain ways of how to hide and where to hide and where to run and where to actually disappear. And this is the ayah which actually just gave me that clear feeler that it is all, it could be an auditory mechanism which, you know, opens up those pathways or gateways or stargates or whatever.
Yeah, by the way, Abdul Halim does not say recite. He says, Prophet, follow what has been revealed to you of your Lord's scripture.
What's the Arabic?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم واتل ما أوحي إليك من كتاب ربك لا مبدل لكلماته ولن تجد من دونه ملتحدا.
No, that's just the first 4, 5, 6 words are.
Yeah. واتل ما أوحي إليك من كتاب ربك.
واتل ما. So from رتل. So this means auditory. You'll have to recite it. So.
But it's from the tilawa, which means follow.
Because it also means moon, recite.
Yeah, it says moon follows
in the Quran. But it can be. So I'm just saying it.
So Sahih International says, and recite what has been revealed. And Abdul Halim says, follow what has been revealed to you of your Lord's scripture.
Yeah, but since it is the same masdar, so
both ways.
Yeah,
actually.
Both ways. Are
have
equally,
to follow
yeah,
as well as recite.
Recite.
Yeah.
And since we're talking about auditory mechanisms here, we can extrapolate a sense that, you know, it could be a sound resonating thing. Because this is the tilawah of the Quran we're talking about. But the, in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used the word wahi, not Quran. So, you know, this is something which is interestingly for people to actually connect all of those ayahs before this one.
SubhanAllah. Okay. And keep yourself patient with those who call upon their Lord in the morning and in the evening, seeking His countenance. And let not your eyes pass beyond them, desiring adornments of the worldly life. And do not obey one whose heart we have made heedless of our remembrance, and who follows his desire, and whose affair is ever in neglect.
Yeah, that's the ayah of, it's a clear ayah of taqwa. And before that, let's just go back to the previous ayah before, the one before this. Mm-hmm. Let me just quickly read this, because there's a concept here that we better understand.
Arabic?
No, the English.
And recite, O Muhammad, what has been revealed to you of the book of your Lord. There is no changer of his words, and never will you find in other than him a refuge.
Yeah, that's it. So there is no change. If you recite other translations, you'll find totally different ways of talking about this very
there
clearly.
Is no changing his words.
Yeah. So that's the power of the Quran we're talking about here. And there are going to be times when we are going to have different versions of the Quran, which of course is going to, which already has started.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, in the time of Dajjal, there will be 1400-year-old Qurans, and you know those pieces will be found.
Yeah.
And that's very obvious. That's one of those things that you know people do just to assassinate the very core of the knowledge of. So this is the ayah which locks the sanctity of the Quran, because when we say inna lahul hafizun, a lot of commentary comes into play that you know the core of the message will be you know the whole deen will be saved. This is what the Almighty is saying. But in this ayah, there is no doubt. These are the words
of Allah.
So the sequence, the stress points, the whole you know the book is going to come into a lot of danger. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that keep to the actual original Quran that you are going to have. And
SubhanAllah.
And this is something which is very, very probable. Wallahu a'lam, of course. Very probable that the first strike of the Dajjal is going to be on the Quran. So that when the Quran is shaken up in its meaning or in its literality or contextuality, or you know the phrasing or the stresses or meanings, could be anything. If I have to assassinate somebody's book, I, as my own low IQ, can think of so many angles of assassinating a book so that you know the whole value just you know diminishes. So this is going to come in, and this actually is one of those powerful liars which you have to understand.
Actually, it did happen in the past. I forgot the time, but in some excavations around in some Arab countries, they did find out something, and there was a huge article published by some Orientalists of that time that we have found the actual manuscript of the true Quran, and that was very, very much different than the one we have here. Then our scholars, may Allah reward them, they had to write entire books refuting that claim, where they then proved that this is not the actual manuscript, it was the writing practice of the students of a madrasa. They were practicing, and then this is what that was buried and found out. So I believe from what you just said here, that maybe before the time of Dajjal, there will be too much doubt casted on the authenticity of this book, and then ultimately someone might come up that, we've just found the true manuscript of the Quran.
Or Hazrat Ali's Quran that he actually made, or Hazrat Zaid's Quran, is Hazrat Zaid's Quran, or you know other Sahabas, which they were copies which were compiled. I've heard that in a few debates at some universities that there were many Qurans which Abu Bakr Siddiq actually called for, and I'm thinking that that was burnt that very day. Every single Quran was burnt that very day. So that there is no more doubt left that the only copy that we have is the copy of the Prophet.
And then they even cast doubt on Usman radiallahu anhu by saying that he burnt the authentic ones. He kept the unauthentic ones. Anyways, may Allah save us from this fitna.
So this is something which is a key for us to understand that, you know, this could be one of those.
Okay. So I'm going to read the ayah again.
Sure.
And keep yourself patient with those who... Okay, I'm going to read Abdul Halim. Content yourself with those who pray to their Lord morning and evening, seeking His approval, and do not let your eyes turn away from them out of desire for the attractions of this worldly life. Do not yield to those whose hearts we have made heedless of our Quran, those who follow their own low desires, those whose ways are unbridled.
This is the ayah number?
28.
Well, this is, again...
it's actually a very deep concept.
This is a kind of jama'ah. At the time, believers will have to find believers. There is no other... And it is such a big concept of Islam that, you know, the Prophet says, you are going to be raised up on the religion of your friend.
Subhanallah.
You know, this is how big of a problem that is. Yes.
Very, very scary.
You have, your religion is what your friend's religion is. So this is how big, and you know, I'm a student of psychology, so I understand how this works. I'm not going to go into that concept, even though I should at some epidermal level. However, in the time of Ad-Dajjal, we will be finding people of our belief like right now we find gold. We will be looking for them. And they might or might not be those social media handles or whatever. We might have to physically look for those people who are the believers of Allah and they're left out. And there has to be a grouping or a gathering or a linkage between all of those believers. This is not a solo event, this Dajjal, anti-Dajjal movement.
And it also says, like, and let not your eyes pass beyond them, desiring adornments of the worldly life.
Yeah, like, well, that's
at the same time, we'll be having so many of the people who will be convincing us otherwise. Maybe people
call rationale,
our own kin and family.
Yeah, we will. There will be. So in the first ayah, we covered that.
Yeah,
our own sons and daughters, oh God forbid, Khuda na khasta, or our mothers and fathers, would be on a totally different pathway, and you won't be able to do anything about it. And actually, in the next two ayahs, it also refers to that as well of what to do. When you know, because guidance only comes from Allah, and whoever He guides is the only person who is going to be guided. So the point is, you need to know the power of community, and the only way to actually save ourselves is to keep our company clean and make sure we keep that company. You have to understand that we have to be in jama'at all the time, and we have to be in a form of a group, in a form of a family. Islam is never a solo mission. Islam is a mission of, you know, connecting people and helping each other out. This is what the Prophet ﷺ is told. In this ayah, the Prophet ﷺ is told to get people together and make sure your eyes are, you know, looking at them, and they're actually, those are the right people. He didn't even need those people. Yeah. That's the Prophet ﷺ we're talking about.
Although for the test of this dunya, even if we are alone, we yet still have to be on like Millat Ibrahim, you know.
Millah, that's it. But at that time of the Dajjal, we will be scattered.
Yeah.
So you have to understand, there has to be mechanism through which these believers have to be in awareness of wherever everybody is. It's like looking for a brown person in New York. You can spot it, right? Yeah. But that's a physical phenomenon.
Yeah.
We need to understand of how we are going to be able to spot those people who are the believers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because at that time they will be hiding.
Yeah.
And that's the problem. In this ayah, it shows us that we'll have to do 10 times the work, because all the people will be hiding. Why would he not be hiding? That's a commandment of the Prophet ﷺ, to run and hide.